in Psalm 8, we're going to look at 3 points if you're taking notes. We're going to look at 3 points. Understanding who God is. David first looks at who God is. And then understanding who man is. And then the third point is understanding how God sees man. In our psalm this morning, David reminds himself of these three truths. And David is amazed at the love of God. He's amazed and he's brought to awe of when he thinks about these three truths. Who God is, who man is, who we are, and how God sees us. And so, knowing who he is and who I am, and that he even considers me. Did you ever ponder that? Did you ever think about that? Who God is and that he even considers me. And that's what blows David's mind away in our psalm, and it never ceases to blow my mind away. In Psalm 139, David writes this. He says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand." Here David is moved to gratitude, just understanding that the God of the universe, think about this. This is a mind-boggling verse, that the God of the universe never ceases to think about David. And he never ceases to think about you and me.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Pastor Mike Hurd.
This morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 8. We're going to be looking at different passages as we continue this series of messages that I put together about nurturing our love for God. So let's look at Psalm 8, 1 through 5. David exclaims, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." Father, we are so grateful because all our lives you have been faithful. And Lord, we can exclaim with just such confidence this morning that you are good. Lord, and we just thank you that you are who you are. And Lord, that you love us with this everlasting love in Jesus Christ. And Lord, that you give us this opportunity just to come corporately this morning, just to express that from our hearts. And Lord, that's our cry, that's our prayer this morning, is that you would be blessed on our praises. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Okay, so we are, a couple of weeks ago, we did a message on nurturing our love for God. I told you I was challenged by that last November by a visiting pastor. And so I just want to do like a second part of that. Of course, when you look in the bulletin, you're going to see for the fill-outs, for those who take notes, John McManus, Pastor John, was supposed to be up here today preaching, but he's been sick the last few days. And yeah, so just pray for him. And Joe's in Costa Rica, so you're stuck. Sorry about that. But no, we're going to look at, so God months ago was really working on my heart when I read just that one phrase, nurturing our love for God. And again, that word nurture means to care for and encourage the growth or development of. Nurture, to care for or encourage the growth or development of. And so we want to nurture our love for God. And a few weeks ago, well, the first message we looked at was the love of God. The love of God should stir up in us this affection for him, understanding the depth of his love. We looked at Paul's prayer for the Ephesians church, for the believers in Ephesus. Listen to what he prays, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul's prayer is that they would comprehend the incomprehensible, the love of God. A couple of weeks ago, we just looked at 5 points on how to nurture our love for God. And remember, that's really the gist of the message, is how do I nurture that love? How do I fall more in love with the God who loves me? And I think the first thing we need to do is to understand that he does love us. Understand that he loved us first. Understand that he loved us while we were enemies, shaking our fist in his face. Understand that it pleased the Father to crush the Son because he loved us. And to understand that nothing can separate us from that love. Shouldn't that stir up your affections for him? That's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Well, this morning I want to look at another way of just stirring up your affections for God, of nurturing that love. And we see a pattern of it with David here in Psalm 8. And in Psalm 8, we're going to look at 3 points if you're taking notes. We're going to look at 3 points. Understanding who God is. David first looks at who God is. And then understanding who man is. And then the third point is understanding how God sees man. In our psalm this morning, David reminds himself of these three truths. And David is amazed at the love of God. He's amazed and he's brought to awe of when he thinks about these three truths. Who God is, who man is, who we are, and how God sees us. And so, knowing who he is and who I am, and that he even considers me. Did you ever ponder that? Did you ever think about that? Who God is and that he even considers me. And that's what blows David's mind away in our psalm, and it never ceases to blow my mind away. In Psalm 139, David writes this. He says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand." Here David is moved to gratitude, just understanding that the God of the universe, think about this. This is a mind-boggling verse, that the God of the universe never ceases to think about David. And he never ceases to think about you and me. That's just an amazing truth that just blew David's mind. And this truth should nurture our love for God. It should really nurture our love for God when we consider the three things we're going to look at this morning. So the first thing we're going to look at is understanding who God is. And of course, like trying to understand God's love was incomprehensible. Trying to understand God, forget about it. Right? But God does something special for us. He reveals himself to us. He reveals himself through creation. He reveals himself through his word and the perfect revelation of him, his son, Jesus Christ. And so when we consider those three things, when we ponder those three things, it's important for us to meditate on those three things to really get a better understanding of who God is. And that should lead us to what David is experiencing here, and that is awe, just awe of God. Look at Psalm 8, verse 1 with me. Look at Psalm 8, verse 1 with me. David starts off with an exclamation. He says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens." David is in awe as he considers God as king. He sees God as high and lifted up as king. David uses two names. If you look at that verse name, that first verse, right? There's two, "O Lord, our Lord." There's two names that David uses, two separate names for those two lords. And the first is Jehovah. David is exclaiming that God is self-existent, the eternal God. You know, the Jews couldn't even say the word Jehovah. They would say it once a year. It was that God was so holy and set apart that they wouldn't even mention that name, Jehovah. And here, David uses that name to remind us of that God is self-existent and eternal. That second word for Lord is Adon, which is, means that he's sovereign, that he's the king, and he's the ruler of everything. David here is amazed at who God is and how he reigns. I love in the verse it says, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name." That word majestic means how large, how wide, how big his name is and how big his rule is. David is blown away by God's rule and how he rules over it all. His majesty is manifested above the heavens, it says in the verse. What a beautiful thought that David is really just given this thought. David is in awe of the sovereign rule of God over everything. And that should bring us to a sense of awe of God. God is sovereign and rules over everything. Do you realize that nothing is out of his hands this morning? Nothing. I don't care who's president. I don't care who's running any country. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And that's who we trust in. And David is just in awe of the sovereignty of God. Turn with me real quickly to Isaiah chapter 6. In your pew Bible, it's page 571. Sorry, we don't have the overheads this morning. Unless they have Johnny's up for Johnny's message. Isaiah chapter 6. Look at this beautiful passage. Isaiah has this incredible vision of God. And the beautiful thing about God's word is, think about this. Please think about this. I think about it all the time. That God preserved it, this vision that he allowed Isaiah to have, that God preserved it for our sake so that we can have that same sense of awe that Isaiah had. Look at Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Look what God is revealing to Isaiah and to us. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" What a beautiful vision that Isaiah is having here and that we're invited to enter into and that we get to understand this. I can't tell you how many times throughout the year that I run to this passage. Why? Because sometimes, I don't know about you, but I have such a small view of who God is, and I make him so small. I put him in this box, and I run to this place. I run to these verses because I'm reminded of just how awesome God is. Here we see him revealing this about himself, that he's sovereign, that he's sitting upon a throne. He's king. He's the ruler. He's high and lifted up. He reigns over everything. The train of his robe filled the temple. He reigns everywhere and everything. We see these incredible creatures, these angels before God. They're covering their eyes. Why? They can't even look upon him. That he's so awesome. That he's so holy. They're covering their feet, recognizing their unworthiness to be before such a God. And they're flying, ready to serve at a moment's notice. Ready for action at a moment's notice. It's just a beautiful picture. Revelation tells us that this song that they're singing in verse 3, that they sing it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And what are they exclaiming? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Here we see God revealing himself not only to Isaiah but to us, that he's sovereign, that he's the ruler, he's king. And that's what David is looking at and reflecting on in verse 1 in Psalm 8. And so we have to remind ourselves of this sovereign God, this ruler. Go back to Psalm 8. Go back to Psalm 8. The first thing David reminds himself of the sovereignty of God. Look at verse 3. And David is reflecting on God as creator. God as creator. Look at verse 3 with me. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What a beautiful... Look, David is just sitting there and he's just pondering God's creation. I love that word. It said, when I look at your heavens, that word look in the original language means to see with the eyes and to consider, to observe. David is looking at God's creation. He's looking around and he's like, wow. He's blown away. And I don't know about you. Jerry, I'm going to put you on the spot because Jerry always reminds me of the wonder of God's creation, that you can take one tomato seed and you can put it in the ground, and what do you get? You get thousands. And then you can look at the fact that the earth is right now, you're not feeling it, but the earth right now is traveling at 67,000 miles an hour through space, that we're rotating 1,000 miles an hour. And we could go to Sandy Hook tomorrow morning and we could look out over the horizon. I get blown away. And I could tell you exactly when that sun's going to come up on the horizon. Tell me that's not an awesome God. And that's, David is in awe of this God. He's considering, he's observing God's creation. Look at the verse with me. It's beautiful the way it's constructed. He's considering, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. Like David, when we look and consider God's creation, we get a glimpse of the awesome power and the immensity of God. Understanding who God is. Think about this. When I was going through this, I couldn't help but... Genesis 1:1 says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He not only created everything, but Hebrews 11:3 tells us this. Listen to this verse. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. God created everything we see, everything that we see in the universe, and you know how he created it? He uttered it. That's incomprehensible. He spoke it into existence. I was going to have a paper airplane up here, and right, and I was going to throw the paper airplane out at you guys, and right, we can create, right? I can make a paper airplane. We can create buildings. We can create structures, but we have the elements to do that. Do you realize that God just spoke, and it came to be? If that doesn't lead you to awe and worship, I love another few passages that I go to all the time to remind myself of who God is Job. In Job chapters 38 through 41, four full chapters, God gets Job's attention and he tells him who he is. Right? Unbelievable when you read it. And he does it how? By reminding him of how he created everything and how the details that he did in creating each of those things. I love, I'm just going to read a couple of those verses from Job, chapter 38, verse 4. God says to Job, he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Well, who stretched out the line upon it?" Verse 8, "Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out of the womb?" God, and how he controlled the oceans and how he formed the oceans. And then he reminds him in verse 12 of how he created day and night. "Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place?" Verse 31, he reminds him of these beautiful constellations. "Can you bind the chains of Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion?" And when God is done with those four chapters, Job is like, oh. And God again preserved this beautiful story in Scripture so that as we read it, we can have that sense of awe, that sense of wonder of God as King and as of God as Creator. We should be awestruck by that. So going back to Psalm 8, we see this beautiful, just David's exclamation, right? "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place." David's in awe on understanding who God is. And then in verse 4, look at verse 4 with me. Now, all of a sudden, the second point is understanding who man is. In verse 4, David says this, "What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him." Like David here when he's thinking about the immensity of God. And when I think about the immensity of God and who I am, I'm so small and so insignificant compared to that God that spoke everything into existence. Who am I? In my sinfulness, my selfishness, my pride, and my brokenness, understanding who man is so important. Understanding who God is, and then understanding who man is. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" That's who man is. That's me. That's you. And then in verse 10 in Jeremiah says this, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind." That God who's sovereign and rules over everything knows who I am. He knows. And yet, who am I that you're mindful of me and that you care for me? Who am I? I can't tell you how many times in my life where that verse just comes to mind and I just repeat that to myself. Who am I, Lord? Who am I? I love in Isaiah's response to seeing the majesty of God. Listen to Isaiah's response, all right? And so this is who we are in relationship to God. Isaiah sees this beautiful vision of God high and lifted up. And listen to Isaiah. He says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And why does he feel this way? In verse 5, he says, "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When Isaiah looked at the glory of God and the majesty of God, how did he see himself? Whoa, whoa. Listen to what Isaiah writes later on in chapter 40. He says, to whom will we liken God, or what likeness compare with him? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Isaiah here compares, when we think about who God is, he thinks that man is like grasshoppers. Insignificant insects compared to this awesome, almighty God. I love that phrase where he says he brings princes to nothing. That word nothing means non-existent. When he says he makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness, that word emptiness, it has the idea of just waste, worthless. So compared to this awesome, holy God, how should we see ourselves compared to him? Isaiah saw himself as nothing. And the amazing thing is after God, the Creator, reveals himself to Job in Job chapters 38 through 41, listen to Job's response. Listen to this. Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I am of small account. It's like chaff, very light, small, something insignificant. My wife and I just got back from North Carolina. We saw our two grandchildren. Those of you who have young ones or had young ones, you know you try to separate them. So they have a daughter and they have a son. So I always take Kaysen to the park. So we go to the park, and the first thing he always does is he looks for the anthills. He loves anthills. He loves looking at ants. And so we get to the park, and we look down, and there are just thousands and thousands in this one part, and they're just crawling all over the place. I think they were getting ready for, they had a big ice storm and snowstorm, so they must have sensed it, and they knew. So they're crawling around, and they're all hectic and going crazy. And I couldn't help but think how insignificant those ants are to me. Like nothing. And that's the way Job felt. Job says this, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. That word despise means to loathe, as refuse. So we see, I'm not preaching this message to get you down. I'm preaching this message because there's good news in the end. Isaiah, Job, David, whenever we consider Jehovah God, the eternal sovereign creator of God, whenever we come to try to understand who he is, understanding who God is, and then understanding who we are as grasshoppers and as nothing, it brings me to my third point, understanding how God sees us and how God values us. This should nurture our love for God more than anything else. Go back to Psalm chapter 8. Right, in verse 4, after examining who God is, David says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? And then in verse 5, he says, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Wow. That's just an incredible truth. Here we see David blown away at how God has given man a special position in his creation. And that is blowing David away. But now think about this. Think about the application for us as believers in Christ. Think about this. This, more than anything else, should nurture our love for God. This truth should change our lives. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. In your pew Bibles, it's page 974. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. And so now, review real quick. We understand who God is. We understand who we are. And now understand how God sees us. Starting in verse 4 in Galatians chapter 4, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Whew. Just think of now the process that we've walked through, and how that should just bring us a sense and nurture our love for God. Look at what God has done on our behalf. This God that's incomprehensible, King of all, Creator of all, and us, we're nothing compared to him. We're as nothing. Look what he did. God sent forth his Son. God, who was in this perfect union, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, the Trinity, perfect union for all of eternity. The beginning of time, perfect Christ involved in the creation. For the first time, God sends his Son. He separates from the Son. And he sends him as a man, right? Born of a woman, he comes down as a man, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Born under the law, Christ, think about this. Christ not only came, the God of the universe came as man to these ants, he entered in. He entered into that. And he came underneath, just as one of those, he came underneath the law. Why? To fulfill the law. He fulfilled the law on our behalf. Just think about that. He submitted himself under the same law and fulfilled every jot and tittle of it. Why? So he could be our perfect representative. Now, when he goes to the cross, when he goes to the cross and dies in our place, he is the righteous one. So now, what is 2 Corinthians 5:21 says? It says that he has now placed his righteousness on our account and our sin on his account. Isn't that crazy? For our sake, he who knew no sin up on the cross became sin. All my sin, when I put, please listen to this, this is the gospel. If you're here today and you're not sure if you're going to heaven, you're not sure if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, do it today, because this is the transaction that takes place. When you place your faith, when you repent and place your faith in Christ, listen to this transaction. He who knew no sin became sin. How did he become sin? When I put my faith in him, my sin is now placed on his account. Wow. And his righteousness is placed on my account. What an incredible truth that he was born under the law. That I can, listen to this. This is kind of, I remember before I got saved how boastful this sounded. You're looking at somebody right now who's holy and blameless. How can I say that? By faith. It ain't because of me. It's because of Jesus Christ and what he did on our behalf. What an incredible truth. Incredible truth continue on in Galatians chapter 4. Born under the law, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. What an incredible passage of scripture, right? John chapter 1 says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. So we're adopted into this family. And then I love that phrase where it says, Abba, Father. That word Abba is so beautiful in the original. It signifies a close, intimate relation of a father and his child. Think about this. Everything we went through this morning, process this in your heads. We have this awesome God who is set apart, holy, majestic, sovereign ruler of the creation, who created it all from just his utterance. We have us broken like these little guys over here, insignificant nothings. And I can have the confidence to say, Dad, tell me that's not something that nurtures your love for Christ. What an incredible truth. It blew David away to the point where David ends his psalm the same way he started it. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen? Here's what I want you guys to do. When you're struggling and you feel like God's distant and you feel like you're insignificant, you feel like you have no purpose, you feel like you're lost, I want you to remind yourselves of these incredible truths and then walk in that. That's called faith. Walk in that truth, right? So many times I'll be beating myself up. I'm not worth it, Lord. I did it again. I sinned. I stumbled. I'm no good. I'm a bum. But then I have to remind myself, this is what faith is, of facts. The fact is that because of my faith in Christ, I have a new standing. Satan's going to come after us. He's going to try and beat us. He's going to try and nail us over the head. He's going to try and lie to us. He's going to try to tell you you're insignificant. I got news for you. If you're here and you're in Christ, you're in good shape. If you're here and you're not in Christ, I'm going to ask you this. Please don't walk out that door if you are not 100% confident that you have eternity set and that you have faith in Christ and that you have a relationship with the living God. Don't walk out those doors. Come up and see us after the service. And we want to walk you through the scriptures because we want each of and every one of us to have that confidence, to know that we're sons and daughters of the living God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, you're an amazing God. When we stop, Lord, and just stop the craziness of our minds and of our lives, and we consider who you are, the awesomeness of your creation. Lord, when we stop to consider who we are in relationship to who you are, and then when we consider how you value us, how you have crowned us with glory, and how you have set us apart, and how you have sent your one and only Son on our behalf, that we could be reconciled to you. Lord, what that does for our souls and how that energizes our faith and our step. Lord, please protect us from the enemy. Help us to be mindful of these truths and to walk in confidence and to be that light and salt that you call us to be. Lord, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.